Lord our God, we worship you as the God of providence. You have upon us to live in this time. We humbly acknowledge that we live in the best of times in terms of comfort and ease and riches and pleasures and security and medical advances. We're thankful, for this is your good gift. But we live in the worst of times, for our time is a time when people love themselves unashamedly. They boast about their love of money. People are disobedient to their parents, self-will, lack of self-control. Oh, Lord God, we are affected by our time, and we can easily become like the world. So, Lord, instead of the love of self and the love of money, move us to love you, O God, so that we may not just have a form of religion, but deny the power of godliness. May we not be like those people who are ever learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. May we be ever learning and ever growing in our conviction. For Lord God, we are going to open up your word, and we joyfully acknowledge that all scripture is God-breathed. We are going to open up the breathed-out word of God. Give us interest. Incline our hearts to your truth, that we may hear your voice and walk in your ways, so that you may have the glory and the praise and with the blessing. For your name's sake, for your mercy's sake, for Jesus' sake, answer our prayer. Amen. Now let us turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And this morning we shall especially consider verses 20 to 28. Now let me read to you verses 20 to 23 again. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Dear friends, let me remind you what we have been doing over the past few weeks. We have been consciously preparing for Easter. We've been spending some time trying to enter into the feelings and thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Passion Week. And now it's coming close to the end. After Palm Sunday, only a couple of days before the Passover feast, there came some Greeks who came to the Passover feast for the worship of the God of Israel, and they must have heard about Jesus, his mighty miracles, his teaching, and they asked for an interview with Jesus. They didn't know how to get to Jesus, but they came to Philip, one of the 12 disciples. Now, why Philip? Well, perhaps they have some contact with Philip, but you know, Philip is a Greek name. Do you know the meaning of that name, Philip? You may or may not like to name your sons Philip. It means literally, lover of horses. Greek name, but of course, Philip here is named after one of the greatest Greek men, Philip, king of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. Well, if you were the father of Alexander the Great, you were somebody. So anyway, these Greeks, they have come to faith in the God of Israel. The ancient Greek people, they were very advanced in terms of learning, civilization, philosophy, medicine, mathematics, military strategy, military equipment. They conquered the world. And yet, the religion was corrupt and depraved. They were an unspeakably immoral people. And some of these Greeks, they were frustrated with their ancestors' faith. They were disappointed with the widespread growth in morality in the culture. So quite a number of them came to faith in the God of Israel. They believed that the God of Israel had to be the true and living God, this holy God, the God who had spoken in the scriptures of Moses and the prophet. And year after year, some of these Greeks would come to Jerusalem for worship, especially in the Passover feast. But these Greeks, even though they have come to believe in the God of Israel, they would not be allowed into the very presence of God. Not to mention about the most holy place, but they were only allowed in the outer precinct of the temple. You remember Jesus took out a whip and whip out those who were selling and buying in the temple area. That was the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were meant to be there for their prayer, for their worship, but it was turned into a market, and Jesus was so angry with them. These Greeks, they were not allowed into the very presence of God. Actually, on the surrounding wall of the temple of the Jews, we've discovered writings on that wall saying, well, Gentiles don't enter in, otherwise you'll be killed. Not even Roman officials and generals would dare to enter into the temple. Well, it's death penalty. You believe in God, but you are not allowed to go in. And now, these Greeks came to ask for an interview with Jesus. Philip came to Andrew. Perhaps Andrew was a most resourceful person. And together they approached Jesus and told him about this request. Well, some Greeks want to see you. What should we do? Should we bring them to you? And this is Jesus' reply to this request. So very interesting reply to me. Jesus did not say, yes, bring them in. That's interesting. An opportunity to tell them the gospel. Or Jesus said, no, don't allow them to come in. It's not yet the time. But what did Jesus say? Verse 23. When our Lord heard about the request of the Greeks, he was conscious of the time. And he said, the time has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now you could feel the burden of our Lord Jesus. All through his life of 33 years, beginning from his human consciousness, maybe as a 3-year-old or so, there was a shadow of the cross casting over his heart and mind. And Jesus was very conscious of that hour. John Gospel especially records for us Jesus talks time and time again about this hour, this time, this tremendous time, this great hour. And he says, now is the time. Now the Greeks can come to approach the living and true God. The hour has come. And there's only one more thing that I must do. The hour has come. This morning we shall consider our passage under three headings: a fruitful death, a worthy loss, and a rewarding service. First of all, a fruitful death. The hour has come that the Son of God, the Son of Man, as I say, to be glorified. Jesus here sees his death as of absolute necessity. In verse 24, look at it. Literally, it goes like this. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The time has come for me to lay down my life for the sheep. I must die. I must be like that seed, that grain of wheat, to be fallen into the ground and dies. Unless the seed dies and is buried, it cannot bear fruit. But if a seed dies, it will bear much fruit. Our Lord Jesus sees his coming hour of suffering as of necessity. But he's well conscious. It is a painful necessity. Look at verse 27. Here the Lord Jesus speaking to himself. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this reason, for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. My dear friends, our Lord Jesus did not suffer like a phantom. It was not a play. He was not a spirit who was nailed to the cross. It was a real human body, a real human person, a real human soul who was lifted up and crucified. And on top of that, it was the psychological and the spiritual agony and suffering. Even before, a few days before Good Friday, now the Lord Jesus says, my soul is troubled. Well, perhaps trouble is not a strong enough word to translate that word. It literally means greatly agitated. That one is overwhelmed. That you are in between tears and breakdown. My soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled as I look forward to that hour. This is a little Gethsemane. This is the long shadow of the cross falling upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Now my soul is troubled As I think of that hour, it's of great interest that the same word trouble, agitated or grief, overwhelmed is used in John 14, verse 1. You remember that verse? We heard that verse often in funeral services. It goes like this: let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Same word. Let not your hearts be troubled, said our Lord Jesus Christ to his confused and sorrowful and agitated and overwhelmed disciples. The disciples in the upper room were at a loss. They were so upset to hear that their Lord would leave them. They did not know how to handle that. They were overwhelmed and deeply agitated. And Jesus said to them, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, my dear friends, the truth is this. It's only because our Lord Jesus Christ himself was troubled that his heart and his body were broken that we can afford not to be troubled. It's only because Christ suffered and died for sinners that we sinners in the face of suffering and death can be comforted and live. And here the Lord Jesus sees his own death as purposeful. I guess one of the reasons why we hate death and fear death and what makes death so unpleasant is because it seems to serve no purpose. What's the point of death? We have to leave everything behind. We have to sever all relationships. We have to leave all our possessions. All our achievements in this life are shattered. What's the point? That doesn't seem to have any purpose. That makes death to be so unpleasant. But then think in contrast to childbirth. Well, I look you in the face. There are quite a number of you who are the brave and happy people on earth. You are mothers. You have gone through childbirth. Maybe once or twice. Let me see. Some of you, three times or even more. Why would you go through that? I don't know how to put it. That terrible pain. Women, we cannot share your pains. We can't be with you at childbirth, but we may be looking at our smartphone, watching Facebook. We cannot really experience your pain. But why do you go through the pain? Well, because it's purposeful. After pain, there's a child. There's a life after the suffering. Likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ here sees his death as purposeful. It's not for no reason. It's for good reason. And we further notice that our Lord Jesus here sees his death as fruitful. Listen again to this beautiful verse. Verse 23, isn't it? Amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Seed, unless they are used and are buried underground, will not bear fruit. Some years ago, I fancied myself to be a gardener. I went to the shop and bought some seed. But I'm really too lazy to be a gardener. I left the package unopened. beautiful package, beautiful photograph, maybe spring onion, whatever, I can't remember. But the seed were there. Eventually, my dear wife did what should be done. They disappeared. They were thrown into the garbage bin. Well, you can go to the shop. You can look at this seed, carrots, spring onion, herbs, whatever. And you can buy them and fancy yourself with a wonderful garden. Well, I can have a bok choy for lunch. And then spring onion to make my wonton and so on. Well, it's wonderful in the imagination. But you must put the seed, do the hard work, put it on the ground. Jesus says here, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains there. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. I must be like that seed. Go down to the ground, bear it, and then bear fruit. Our Lord Jesus here sees his death as a fruitful death, bearing much fruit. First of all, the fruit of glorifying God. In verse 28, Father, glorify your name. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ glorifies the Father. When unbelievers mock and sneer, when they question, where's the God of love in this world of woes and suffering? The answer is to be found in the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is God in his love, in his grace, in his wisdom. The death of Christ glorified the Father's name because the Father raised him up. That's a display of the power of God. And Christ could not be raised unless he died. Christ's death bears the fruit of glorifying the Father. He also bears the fruit of his own glorification. Verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus sees in John's Gospel that his suffering is the pathway to glory. We don't see it like this, isn't it? Especially in our time. We want everything to be quick and smooth. Every one of us want ourselves to be successful. You don't want to be repeating a year in school. You don't want to stumble and fall. You don't want to lose your job, you don't want to get sick. We would like a smooth path to success, to wealth, to security, to glory. Not for our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his way to glory as through suffering and death. As a matter of fact, for all believers, we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. My dear friends, you cannot enter into glory unless you die to self. Unless you suffer for Christ. Unless you say no to sin. There is a type of Christianity that is popular in our time that does not emphasize self-denial or dying to self or killing sins. Well, that's not Christianity. There's no way to glory unless you pass through the path of dying to self, saying no to sin. Jesus sees his death here, bearing fruit of his own glorification. And then, he also mentions here, his suffering and death shall bear the fruit of the casting out of the devil. Verse 31. Jesus says here, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. This is the hour for the judgment of this world. In what sense? In the sense that if Christ, the very sinner Son of God, when he should bear the guilt of our sins, he should be so condemned and suffer and die, how much more shall this sinful world be judged? We see the righteous judgment of God in the death of Christ. Can you not see that? Sin is so serious. The judgment of God is so real. We see that supremely on the cross. And now the ruler of this world will be cast out. It's through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that this world has been changed forever for good. Since the day our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, countless millions of people, their life have been changed. The devil is cast out. Well, people lament how terrible the world has become in terms of cruelty, sexual immorality, and perversion. And my dear friends, we don't know ancient history. The ancient world was far more immoral and cruel. I know a little more about the ancient Greco-Roman world than perhaps other countries. And they were, the people in those days were unspeakably immoral. A lot of people's life was difficult. You know, if you live in those days, for example, a couple of hundred years before Christ, in the Greco world, any time you could be captured by pirates, you might be a free person, you'd be captured, you become a slave. You were terrible. And people were mean and cruel. People of no way out. But the suffering death of Christ have changed the life of so many. I've met with heroin addicts. Their lives were changed by Christ. Do you believe that people were who were addicted to heroin were gangsters and robbers and prostitutes? Their life could be changed completely without any medication? Do you believe that? Oh, there are hundreds of such people. In the Wu Ai Fellowship in Hong Kong, they were drug addicts, they were in the robberies, in the prostitution, but just by believing in Christ, they shed their drug addiction. Drunken people, violent people. I met with a number of older women, and they told me in the days of my youth, well, I was a very mean person before I became a Christian. I could hardly believe that. My own grandmother told me that. She was such a nice woman, Christian woman. But she was an idol worshiper before. She was really deep into idol worship, but the Lord changed. The fruitful death of the casting out of the devil. And then Jesus here sees his own death as fruit bearing of drawing all people to himself. Verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. How true that is. Before the cross, thousands of people were attracted to Jesus because of food, healing, powerful miracles. They followed Jesus. But after the cross, millions of people were attracted to Christ, have been attracted to Christ because of his offering of himself as sacrifice for sin. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men, women from every tribe and nation and country to myself. How true that is. Well, this morning, I'm sure that some of you at least can say, I'm attracted to the cross. To others of you, I would like to ask you, are you attracted to the cross? There's an old gospel hymn, not so old, modern gospel hymn, I should say. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For drawn on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Do you know how to sing that song? The old rugged cross. Are you singing from the bottom of your heart? Has a wondrous attraction to me. A wondrous beauty I see. For Christ my Lord suffered and died there to pardon and sanctify me. Is that true of you? You know the cross has brought about the pardon and forgiveness of your sins. The cross has cleansed and washed your heart and your life. You are a new creature. You are a pardoned man or woman. Christ is the double cure for sin. So our first point, a fruitful death. Secondly, a worthy loss. Here our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us about the secret of true living. In verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for the eternal life. Ever heard it? This is tremendous wisdom. It is true in every sense. Even psychologically, this is profoundly true. He who loves his life will lose it. Do you want to learn how to destroy yourself? I can teach you. It's very simple. There's a sure way to destroy yourself very quickly. How do you do that? How do I destroy myself? I want to learn. Okay, I'll teach you. You place all your focus on yourself. Turn your eyes inward. Why should research after research tells us the more hours, especially for a young person, to spend on his smartphone, the more likely he or she will end up in depression. Why is it so? You spend 5 hours, 6 hours on your smartphone, well, in no time, you'll get depressed. Why? What was the logic here? You know, friends, we invented a device that we cannot get rid of. Remember science fiction? Humanity invented some robots, and the robot took over the world. Well, we are living in such a time. The other day, my modem was destroyed by a power disruption. And suddenly I found myself really agitated. What should I do? How can I live? How can I function? I can't contact anyone. I lose everything. I must get it back. Well, we've invented these sort of things, devices, with your smartphone, we have an addictive device for us to turn into ourselves. I'm not saying that you should not use your smartphone, but be careful. It's a very addictive. And this device make you turn into yourself. You fix your mind on yourself. Focus on your own feelings and emotions. Live in your own fantasy world of computer games or social media. And soon you will sink lower and lower into that bottomless pit. And down the pit, you are going to see a reflection of yourself. And it's ugly. Let me tell you, the more you see yourself, the more depressed you will become. Because self is not belief. The sure way to destroy yourself is to love yourself. The sure way to destroy yourself is to love your life. But of course, I don't want you to destroy yourself. Here the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that the way to live is the way to die. This is the paradox. The way to live is to die to self, to die to your feelings, to die to your emotions. Listen to verse 25. Our Lord Jesus says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you hate your life in this world, if you say to yourself, really, mass do not matter. Really, money doesn't matter. Really, possession doesn't matter. Not even health matters ultimately. Guess what? You keep your life for all eternity. Let us consider, instead of the horror of self-destruction, the way for joyful living. How do you do about this? How do you die to self? Well, it goes like this. You put yourself down. You don't focus on your own feelings or emotions. You die to your emotions, whether it be anger or fears or anxiety. Your emotions come and they want to take over you. You are feeling really agitated and angry and anxious, whatever. You say, go to the grave. I'm not going to listen. You die. I'm not going to pay attention at all. But positively, you give yourself to the Lord and to his service. You deny yourself, you live for others. At the end, it's not just you have a joyful life, an eternal life. Take this principle and apply it to marriage. You start by saying, Christ the Lord of this house. The Lord Jesus Christ and his word and God's truth is going to rule in this house. And I am my wife's servant. I'm going to put my wife's interest and welfare before my own. I'm going to serve her. And together, my wife and I will serve the Lord in the work of the church. Together, we're going to serve God by giving ourselves to others, to God's people, to those people whom we may come to know. Guess what? You're going to have the most blessed marriage. You're going to be a happy family, even though you may not be able to afford a single overseas holiday. I remember a youngster I heard of, a Reformed Baptist pastor in America. Well, he grew up in a poor family. I think his parents got about 10 children. If they could only have holidays in the countryside, in the caravan park, things like that. It was strict discipline. and they live a most happy and useful life. No overseas order, hardly any eating out in Westerbork. Not many clothing, but a happy life. There's a paradox here. You die to self, you offer yourself to the Lord. Well, at the end, it's eternal life. Do I need to say the contrary? Do I need to tell you how to destroy a marriage? I don't think so. I don't need to say it. That's too negative. Let us move on. Thirdly, a rewarding service. Our Lord Jesus says here, if anyone serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serve me, him my Father will honor. Here our Lord Jesus Christ shows us the way that we should go. What's the way? He is the way. If anyone serve me, let him follow me. And then Jesus says here twice, if anyone serve me, you are to serve me. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to say that? You know, there are many people who say, well, we respect Jesus. We respect Jesus. I meet with quite a number of Muslims. Every one of them tells me, we respect Jesus. We believe he's a great man, a great prophet. You know, you can't say that without believing Jesus to be the Son of God, to be God. I don't think Muhammad says, you should serve me. Did Muhammad ever say that? I never heard him say anything like that. But Jesus says, time and again, you have to serve me. Who is he? He is not God. He cannot say that. But he is God. He's God the Son who became flesh. That's why, in all truthfulness, he can tell us, you have to serve me. We are to serve Christ. Now that word serve is a very interesting word. It means literally serving on tables. Now we have that same Greek word in the office, in the office of the church, called deacon. Deacons. Well, I grew up in a Baptist church. We have deacons but no elders. Actually a minister is the elder, I should say. But what are deacons meant to be? Deacons are not meant to be bosses of the church, the financial controllers and so on. Deacons in the Bible means someone who is serving on tables. In other words, deacons are waiters, waitresses. You have to serve on table. Well, there's hardly any work that is more humbling than to be a waiter. Actually, it can be very demeaning if the customers are not nice. You're there 4 hours, 5 hours, tired to the bones. You're serving others. People may or may not be appreciated. You're just serving table. You don't eat. You serve tables and then you clean up. A very humbling job. Well, we are to serve Christ. But interestingly enough, this is the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to his own suffering and death. You remember the Bible verse? Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. That word deacon, serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did our Lord Jesus Christ serve? To give his life a ransom for many. And then we call back the servant songs in Isaiah. Do you still remember those songs? We consider last year the four servant songs. Servant, the servant of the Lord, who gave his life a ransom for men. We can sum up the Christian life in just one sentence. It goes like this. Anyone can understand this. Christ has served us. We are to serve him. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is to receive Christ, to receive his service, to let Christ serve you by suffering and death. In response to his love, we serve him. And then the promise of our Lord Jesus here. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, he, my Father, will glory. My dear friends, the way to glory is the way of service. As Christ served you by giving his life for you, you serve him by giving your life to him. And at the end of the day, the Lord Jesus promised, where I am, my servant will be also. At the end of that journey of service, of self-denial, of saying no to sin, is to have Christ, to see him face to face. And the promise is that if we should serve the Son, the Father will honor us. The promise is staggering, isn't it? What is the reward of serving Christ? It's to have Christ, to be in his presence, to have his fellowship, and to be honored by the Father. Staggering promise. Do you believe that? Do you look forward to that day when the Father should honor you? Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we pray that your word preached may not just be words, but living realities to us. Give us faith. Increase our faith. Oh, may we know you in a deeper way. May we even now, by faith, come face to face with you, so that one day we may be able to see Christ face to face. Oh Father, encourage us to say no to self, to die to self, to yield to Christ, to serve the Lord Christ, so that one day you shall honor us. Oh, to be honored by the Lord is honor indeed. May we believe your promise. For Jesus' sake.